All right. Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Nigel Azer, and I have been assigned or tasked to discuss the broad topic of assurance of salvation, also known as assurance of faith, and specifically how to address recurring doubt of one's salvation when you recognize your guilt before God. And so what we've been tasked with is we've been given the statement of faith, and each elder has been given a sentence from the statement of faith, and we are supposed to explain that, and then they're going to record it and put it online. This is a very theological but relevant topic that impacts the lives of many believers and unbelievers. So specifically, how can I know that I'm saved? Can you know with certainty that you are saved, that you are 100% going to spend eternity in heaven, that heaven is your permanent eternal home? Many today, I heard a yes, but many today do not have that full assurance of their faith. Full assurance is a word that was introduced by the Puritans. I'm going to discuss that it is available to those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for the salvation of sin, and of course we're going to explore that through Scripture alone. So, do you know for certain that you are elected by the Father, that you are redeemed by the Son, and that you're being sanctified by the Spirit? So before we dig in, I think it's worth reviewing a couple of things. And I will confess that if you went to the sermon this morning, Jesse did my introduction for me, which was not planned. But I want you to know that if you've this is important. I want you to know that if you've genuinely put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior for the forgiveness of your sins, that you will be saved. God created the world in 6 literal days, and everything that he made was good. God is perfectly holy and righteous. Sin entered the world in Genesis 3 when the serpent tempted Adam and Eve, and at that moment a divide was created between a perfectly holy God and a perfectly sinful man. And so the issue is, how does a perfectly holy God be reconciled with a perfectly sinful man? And Jesse explained that this morning through the atonement. Because man is sinful and stands guilty and condemned before the all-holy God. So if you haven't seen the Roman Road, but that's a helpful way, it's a helpful tool for your evangelism. But Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But God shows his love for us that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And if we confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And this is exactly what Jesse is preaching on now. It's what he preached on this morning. So atonement is that God paid the price for our sin. And so when you trust in Christ, you stand credited with Christ's righteousness, and he takes on our sin. And that's a term called double imputation. We are saved and justified by faith alone, by not by any works that we can do. So again, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So if you're genuinely saved, you may enjoy assurance of salvation. You will persevere in the faith. God will hold, because he chose you, because he elected you before time began, he holds you firm, and he won't let you go. So we're going to look at what this assurance will look like, and I would ask you to test yourselves. Scripture says to examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you indeed fail to meet the test? So, as an overview, we're going to look at assurance of salvation defined. We're going to look at difficulties encountered. We're going to look at 9 tests of assurance, primarily from 1 John. We're going to cover jet tour through 1 John. And I would encourage you that when we're done this afternoon or tomorrow or something, is actually just sit down in light of the things we're going to talk about and read 1 John, the 5 chapters of 1 John. I think that will help solidify the things we're going to talk about. And then, you know, of course, I'm going to try to answer the question that I was posed with: how do I address recurring doubt of my salvation especially when I recognize my guilt before God. And the key verse from 1 John is in 5:13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. This is what assurance is, so that you may know that you have eternal life. So, to get to where we are, just to touch on some resources so that I give due credit where due is where it's due. Heaven on Earth is a Puritan paperback by Thomas Brooks. This is probably outside of Scripture, of course, this is probably the most comprehensive book on assurance of salvation. And his title really tells it all. It's Heaven on Earth. Like, how do we enjoy heaven here on earth now? So that's all these other books and all these other resources, quite honestly, really pulled from Thomas Brooks's Heaven on Earth book. Steve Lawson's got a book, Absolutely Sure. John MacArthur, Saved Without a Doubt. I also pulled on some systematic theology books, Essential Christian Doctrine by Mayhew and Lawson, Systematic Theology by Wayne Grudem. If you don't have a systematic theology book, I would strongly encourage you to get that. For me, that's been very helpful as you read Scripture, as you study, as you walk in your Christian life, to help compartmentalize and try to understand the doctrines. Because as you understand the doctrines and as you understand systematic theology, it helps you put verses in different categories. It makes it easier to answer questions. So I would strongly encourage you to get one of these books. There is an abbreviated Essential Christian Doctrine as well. And then there's also sermons on Ligonier Ministries' website. I think R.C. Sproul had 11 hours of sermons on this topic. Joel Beakey had about 10 hours. On Grace to You, MacArthur's got another 10 hours, so plenty of information. But our main source, of course, is going to be the Word of God. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, such that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of God. And as we go through this, we are going to see the five solas of the Reformation, the sola scriptura, that Scripture alone is inerrant and is our final authority, that by grace alone, that all things are dependent on God's grace alone and not on our effort. Romans 9:16, so then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. Sola fide, that we believe in faith alone. It's not faith plus works, it's faith alone. Christ alone. Christ is the only way to salvation, and it's all to the glory of God. So we'll run through a definition of assurance of salvation, then we'll open it up for a couple of comments, and then we'll move forward. By definition, the assurance of salvation is the guarantee that once someone has put their faith in Jesus Christ, repented of their sin, and has entered into that relationship with God, that they are sealed with the Holy Spirit and are guaranteed their sins are fully forgiven. They will go to heaven after they die. Today, full assurance or total assurance is not necessarily something that everybody believes in. As believers, we may take that for granted. I was going to ask a question. I'm going to wait. So, do you know for sure that you're saved? And then, do you have full assurance of your salvation? And I'm going to argue that these are not exactly the same things. So, from these questions, there are four types of people. There are those who are saved and have assurance. There are those who are saved and don't have assurance. The most dangerous type is those who are not saved, who have a false assurance. And then, of course, the fourth square here would be those that aren't saved and know it and maybe don't even care. So let me try to explain what I'm trying to get at with the full assurance here. I've got a glitchy computer. Okay. Let me try to explain what full assurance is. So imagine that you have a circle of grace or a circle of blessing. Those who are saved and have full assurance, enjoy the full blessing of God. So they would be within the circle. They'll have blessing. They'll have joy. They will experience heaven on earth within that circle. You can be outside of the circle and still be saved and have a right standing with God, but because of sin or because of a lack of personal holiness, you may not experience that full joy. You may not experience heaven on earth. So those that are saved and assured of their salvation enjoy the blessings that come with that assurance. They are figuratively within that circle of blessing and joy that others may not experience due to their lack of salvation. Assurance may be manifested as personal holiness. So we're gonna look at this more. I know that's pretty abstract. It's pretty abstract for me. I'm a pretty concrete person. But let me ask you these two questions then. Do you today trust in Christ to forgive you of your sins and to take you without blame into heaven forever? Yeah. If you were to die tonight and stand before God's judgment seat, and if he were to ask you why you should enter, would you think of good deeds and depend on them, or would you without hesitation say that you were depending only on the merits of God, merits of Christ alone, and are confident that he is a sufficient Savior? So before you can talk about assurance, you have to be settled and comfortable with your own salvation. So those questions, of course, would test your own salvation. So a couple of verses here that show that assurance is something that is available to us as believers, as Bible-believing believers. Let us, Hebrews 10:22. And again, this kind of draws close with Jesse's sermon this morning. But let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Or 2 Peter 1:10, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. So Scripture exhorts us to have full assurance. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So this encompasses part of that, what it means to be within that circle, that you're saved and that you know you're saved, that you will believe in him, and you will be filled with that inexpressible joy that comes from that assurance of salvation. We looked at this verse briefly, 1 John 5:13. I write to you these things so that you may believe in the name of the Son of God and that you may know that you have eternal life. So now would be probably a good time to open up your word to 1 John because we're going to kind of jet through back and forth through that. But the purpose of 1 John is unmistakable. His reason is clearly to help those who have already believed have certainty of their salvation and to expose those who are religious but lost and awaken them to their unsaved condition so that they may have true knowledge of Christ. The word know is used more than 40 times in the book of 1 John. There's eido know, which is the head knowledge, like even the demons know that Jesus is the Lord. And then there's the gnosko, which is absolute assurance and knowledge. So pay attention here that this verse here says, I write to you these things who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. It doesn't say guess. It doesn't say hope. It doesn't say wish for. It says that you can know that. So if you're a genuine believer, you will have eternal life. It says that in that verse. The assurance rests not on a feeling, but on the impregnable, infallible, unchanging Word of God. This is as secure as it can be. Let's look at a couple of things in this first verse here. So it is written to those who believe in the name of the Son of God. That is sola Christos. That is in Christ alone. Only those who trust in Christ alone can be saved. Only those who trust in Him alone may have genuine assurance of that salvation. And you'll see here that it says that you believe in the name of the Son of God. That means Christ alone, but it also is all of the essential truths of who Christ is and why he came to earth. So assurance of salvation begins by establishing that you've trusted in Christ alone for your salvation. Again, you see here that you know that you have what? Eternal life. Everybody has eternal life. You can have either eternal life in heaven or eternal life in hell. Everybody's souls are eternal. So it's not the duration of life that matters, but it's the quality of life that matters. So this eternal life with Christ begins the moment we believe in him and are saved. And we can see that that assurance is available. So a couple of difficulties. Before the Reformation, there were some difficulties with assurance. Assurance really came to light when the attention turned back to the Word of God as authority. So this is the ad fontes. This is back to the fountain, back to the Word. That is one of the cries of the Reformation. So you can have assurance from the Word of God. So if the Word of God is foremost, it's the fountain, it's where all truth and knowledge comes from, you can rest assured with salvation. We can have assurance from the Word of God, but I would point out that many Roman Catholics and Orthodox religions, Coptic, Greek Orthodox, see this as a cardinal sin of presumption. Often if you asked, I know if I asked, my family is originally from Egypt, my dad was, but if you ask people, do you know for certain that you're saved, they'll give you an answer that says something like, I hope so, maybe, hope for sure. It's not that 100% assurance. You're not getting that, I know that I will be saved. From the Catholic Encyclopedia, Father Vincent Serpa is quoted saying, it may be defined as the condition, this is talking about assurance, he says here that it may be defined as the condition of a soul that because of a badly regulated reliance on God's mercy and power, hopes for salvation without doing anything to deserve it or for pardon of his sins without repenting of them. So we believe, or the Bible teaches, that salvation is a free gift. We don't do anything to deserve it. Now it's costly. Jesus had to live the perfect life, die on the cross for our sins, and be resurrected, but it's a free gift to us. What do we bring to our salvation? The only thing we do for our salvation is we bring our sin. Sin is what necessitates our salvation. So we see a problem with the works-based systems of Orthodox and Catholicism. There's another area of problem, and that is this Arminian view. This is Joseph Arminius, and so this is another conundrum that hinders assurance of salvation. And this is the notion that you choose God. So if you believe that God chooses you, as like John Calvin would, or the doctrines of grace, that's that God reaches down, picks you up from the bottom of the ocean, and holds you firm in his hand. If God is the one who's doing that, he can't let you go. But if you choose, you could also unchoose. So there's an issue in Arminian theology that you really can't enjoy this full assurance of salvation. So if you choose him, you can lose him. That's what people say about Arminian thinking. So this, again, of course, is in contrast to sovereign election, where God chooses you and holds you fast. So we'll take a moment right now just to have a couple of questions. Kind of that was the introduction, per se. Yes, ma'am.
So, would repentance be considered fruit of salvation?
It would. We're gonna go through. That's a great question. We're gonna go through, kind of what do the assurances of salvation look like? Yeah, that's great. But yes, repent and believe, right? Right. Okay. All right. So we're gonna hit our nine assurances, nine indicators of assurance from 1 John. And so these are things, if you experience these, then you can have full assurance. And, you know, I doubt everybody here is going to believe and experience all of these, but this is what's in the Word of God. So the first assurance of, bless you, the first assurance of salvation is that you may have fellowship with Christ. And this comes from chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life which was from the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you. Here's the key verse, or key part of the verse. So that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing to these things so that our joy may be complete. So having communion or fellowship with God is an assurance of salvation. John heard, he saw, he touched the Lord, and he testifies that through that we may have communion with Christ as well. We don't just know the facts about Jesus. We didn't just sign a card or make a decision. But as believers, we can enjoy a constant fellowship with our Lord and Savior. We can communicate to Him, with Him through prayer, through Bible reading, with fellowship amongst believers, sitting under expository preaching. This is distinct from the lack of fellowship that you see in James 2:19, where even the demons believe that God is one and shudder. They don't have that personal relationship, that dialogue with prayer and scripture reading that we get to enjoy as believers. So through this fellowship, through this constant communion with Christ, He fills our lives with the fullness of His presence, and His joy floods our heart. John 15:11 says, "These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." You need to know Christ. Do you have a settled conviction that you are a child of God and that Christ is within you through the working of the Holy Spirit? And if so, through that, you can have this fellowship or this communion with Christ. Any comments on that? We'll take little breaks, I guess, after each of the nine. Okay. So that's the first one, is the fellowship or communion. The second is confession. Sorry. Confession of sin. This is going to be verses 5 through 10. "This is the message that we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." So when true conversion occurs, the sinner will feel the weight of his sin pressing upon his convicted heart. He is led to confession. So what is confession? Confession is agreeing with God about your sin. And then it leads, like you just mentioned, to repentance. So that confession of sin leads to repentance. Jesus took on our sins and imputed to us His perfect righteousness. He is credited to us He has credited our sins, and we are imputed His perfect righteousness. This is double imputation. This is also called justus aliena, meaning we are given an alien justice, a justice that comes from outside of us, not something that we generate on our own. So it is an assurance of salvation to recognize your sin, to confess it, and to trust that Jesus has cleansed us from that sin. So what does that look like? It looks like confession and repentance. Confession is agreeing with God, and we are confessed to God, not to man. So what is repentance? Repentance is a change of mind and heart. It includes a turning away from sin and turning to God for forgiveness. This doesn't mean that we are sinless, but that we will, what? Sin less, right? So repentance is the change of attitude of heart and affection. It is not the perfection of one's life, but the direction of one's life. So, expectedly, sin is not something that is often discussed or accepted in the world. Often, sadly, in a lot of churches, sin is not something that's called on or brought out. But it is what separates us from God. So sin is really a big deal. Because it is, in fact, what separates us from God. It's what led Jesus to die on the cross as the payment for the wrath of our sins. So as a side note, you know, our culture and our world tends to sanitize sin. It downplays sin, right? How many times, what is adultery called? Oh, an affair or a transgression. Lying is a mistake. The murder of an unborn baby is a choice or a right. You know, God is mocked with these things. And what does Scripture say? Scripture says God will not be mocked, right? So one may claim to be a Christian, but if there's no awareness of personal sin, that person is not saved. It would be hard to accept that person's saved. The difference between a true and false convert is not whether or not they sin. They both sin, but when the genuine believer lapses into sin, he hates it. In fact, that might not be true at the moment, but when he goes home and starts praying and starts comparing his behavior to the Word of God, you'll start to think about it and you'll repent. Your prayer should be that you hate your sin. All of our prayers should be that God would identify sin in our lives, would point it out to us, that we would hate it, that we would confess it, and that we would repent from it. Not where the world is, where we try to cover it up or even gloat over our sins. Proverbs says, whoever conceals his transgression will not profit, but he who confesses and forsakes it will obtain mercy. So you guys have seen theology matters, sin matters too. Okay, any comments on that? Awareness of sin, confession of sin is an assurance of salvation. Thirdly, it's a commitment to obey God's word is an assurance of salvation. This is 1 John 2, 3 through 6.
Michael,
yes, sir.
Unpardonable sin. Could you address that in the context of...
So tell me what you mean by unpardonable sin.
I'm grieving the Holy Spirit.
Right. So that would mean that you're not... Grieving the Holy Spirit would be just to completely reject God. Right. I mean, that's to just completely shun the calling of the Holy Spirit, the working of the Holy Spirit. You just completely reject the Holy Spirit is where that is in context there. So commitment to obey God's word, 1 John 2, 3 through 6. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So we are called to keep the commandments. Now, are we going to keep them perfectly? No. But we are called to do that. And what's the only way that you can keep his commandments? Before you can keep the commandments, you have to know the commandments. And the only way you can know the commandments is... through the Word of God, right? So obedience is not incidental, it's fundamental. Assurance is not something that comes from looking at a past event, you know, not say, I'm assured I'm saved because I filled a card or made a commitment many years ago. It's by observing your present obedience to the Word of God. This means obedience in all areas of your life. So for me, after I got saved, it started with things I watched on TV, music I listened to, places I went, use of money, how I interacted with my wife, how I interacted with the workplace, my roles as a father, as a husband, as a surgeon, as somebody in the marketplace. Everything changes, right, when you're saved. And that is an assurance of salvation. Your desire to be faithful, to give to Caesar what is Caesar, to forgive one another. All of those things change. So, as an example of this, you know, we're called to be obedient. Of course, we know that the law and the prophets is summarized. You shall love your Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your might. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the law and the prophets. So, obviously, nobody's keeping all 10 of these commandments. Joel Beakey is a theologian. He's kind of known for his love of the Puritans. He says, he goes as far to, as saying, if you don't have a commitment to personal holiness, there is no assurance of salvation. So that might be a little strong, but it's good. We like strong. If you don't have a commitment to personal holiness, and of course the Puritans were very committed to personal holiness, then you may not have assurance of your salvation. In modern words, we might say, no root, no fruit. So if you're not grounded in the Word, you're not going to show any fruit. And this is where hypocrisy comes. You have professors of Christ, but not confessors of Christ. So Titus 1:16 says, they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. Right? Works without faith without works is dead. Any comments on obedience? Okay. Compassion for believers. 1 John 2:9-11. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. We all know the Apostle John is the apostle of love, right? So this afternoon when you read all of 1 John together, you're going to see I just pulled out one small area, but there's whole sections of this epistle that are about loving one another. We are called to love one another. That may not be easy. Sometimes we're unlovable. Juliana works with me, and so she sees me sometimes when I'm unlovable. But sometimes we may be unlovable. As elders and pastors, we are called to shepherd the flock. Sometimes the sheep bite. But this is not a negotiable. It's not negotiable. You have to love your brother. So this is not negotiable. We are called to love and serve one another, no matter how difficult that may be. Colossians 3:12-13. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against one another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so that you may also forgive. And I know I'm focusing kind of on the negative, but of course he is, as believers, we want to love other believers. We enjoy the fellowship of Christians. We enjoy the fellowship of each other. But the reality of it is sometimes we are unlovable. So think about how Paul's affections turned suddenly. He was on his way to persecute Christians, to kill them. And then in Acts 14, dozen chapters later, he was so full of love that he turned back from being beaten, went right back into where he was beaten to preach, finish his sermon so that other believers could be encouraged. Right? That's that repentance. That's a change of affection. But it is compassion and love for other believers. Right? When we think about the persecuted church or the suffering Christians in other parts of the world, that we have compassion for that. You can get assurance of salvation by that, because the world really doesn't care that there are Christians that are suffering in other parts of the world. John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. And of course, remember, Jesus perfectly modeled this by going to the cross to die for the sins of those who the Father had called. So, loving believers is an assurance that you're saved. The unloving world wants nothing to do with us and our faith. We are a minority. We are a remnant. 1 John 4:12-13. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he is in us, because he has given us his Holy Spirit. So like Sparky was saying, that would be grieving the Holy Spirit. You just ignore it, pretend it's not even there. We can't do this on our own strength, but by the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. And this is one of the uses of the gnosko. We know we abide in him if we love one another. And that is this absolutely sure experiential knowledge that you're saved. Okay. Any comments on that one? Loving one another? Next, a change of affections. Change of affections is an assurance of salvation. So 1 John 2, 12 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So everything about the world system is anti-God and functions apart from God. A man-centered humanistic view runs this world and puts man at the center, relegating God to a lesser subordinate role, or even just leaving him out of the scenario completely. You know, look how opposite our faith is to the world system. We live by dying. We are exalted by being humble. The one who is last is first. You win by surrendering. The meek inherit the earth, right? Completely different than the world system. So shunning the world system, loving the world, you know, would be an assurance of salvation. And we live in a world where we strive for status, for prestige, for power, for rank, for titles, for degrees. You know, we want fame, right? Hollywood. We want fame, we want money, we want to show off that you've got, you know, designers and all that kind of thing. I mean, in my personal walk, when I was, I'm still guilty of loving the world, but my interest was in sports cars, flashy ones, not just, you know, normal ones. You know, this was me, right? A lot of you probably know my testimony, but you know, we were completely reprobate, just living completely in the world. You know, used to vacation in Ibiza. You know, had sports cars, was all about, you know, my degrees from UVA and for Harvard and my work and my status. You know, and all of that, you know, when you get saved, all those things change. You know, you don't want to go to Ibiza, you want to go to Rwanda. You know, your friends totally change. You put stake in, you know, you're not interested in your degree, you're interested in studying the Word of God. And so, you know, this is what ends up by happening to the things of the world. Right, and so 1 John 2:16 through 17 answers that. For all that is in the Word, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eye and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desire. Whoever does the will of God abides forever. And of course, you know, on the burning up car, do not lay up your treasures on earth, where moths and rust destroy, where thieves break in to steal. But lay up your treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there also your heart is. So an assurance of salvation is when you change of affection, your interest is in things of the Lord and not in completely encompassed by things of the world. Okay. A comprehension of the truth, 1 John 2:20 through 25. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? We're going to talk about that one. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father, and this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. So when we are saved, we can see things clearly. We have knowledge, we can see our sin. We can, when you know, ridiculous stories come on the news, you can just see that that's ridiculous. You can see that because we have knowledge, we have comprehension of the truth. We recognize that without Christ, we are condemned to an eternity in hell. We can see the urgency of salvation, that Christ can come at any moment, right? We all know that as believers. We know that today is the day of salvation. We see that Jesus Christ is the only way. Right? For those who are perishing, the word of God is foolishness. They just don't see it. They don't see the urgency. They don't see the need. They don't see what's wrong with it, with a man being a woman and a woman being a man and all that. They're blinded to that. And so we must have compassion for that. We also see that no one who denies the Son has the Father. So this belief, this comprehension of the truth, this belief is in the full counsel of Scripture. Even if it defies science and opposes cultures or other world systems. And I just picked kind of a couple of my favorite ones to just talk about how, as believers or as an assurance of salvation, you can have comprehension of truth, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is mutually exclusive to millions of years in evolutionary thinking, right? God created the world literally in 6 days. So I think this is fundamental. You know, God creates us male and female. You know, we must be committed to the Word of God. We see it as being true. We are committed to it. We are subservient to it. Definition of man and woman, roles of men and women in marriage, submission to authority figures, or resistance to authority figures if it's contrary to the Word. Definition of marriage, how do we approach money? How do we approach our work, our parenting? You know, how do we discipline our children? So a commitment and a submission to the Word of God is an assurance that you're saved. A couple of more of my favorite doctrines, but just knowing that they're true. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast, right? We believe that salvation is a free gift. It comes through faith, not because of works we do. We can also, as believers, we can see the truth and assurance. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So we see the exclusivity of Christ in the gospel. So we looked at the verse here. No one who denies the Father has the Son. Well, you know, we're going to give grace and things to people of other religions, but they are mutually exclusive. Right? These are, by definition, mutually exclusive. You have Christianity that says that Jesus is the only way. Right? Then you've got Islam, you've got Judaism, you know, who don't even acknowledge Jesus as Lord or Savior. So they're mutually exclusive. And that's something you won't see until you submit to the Word of God, till you study the Word of God, till you believe the Word of God. And that would in turn be an assurance of salvation. You know, when you see your state as being just fully sinful. You know, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right? None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. So we see our total depravity. We see our need for salvation. We see that, you know, we don't really bring anything of merit to the cross. Jesus does it all for us. You know, we see that we have to be ready. We have to be prepared for expectantly for the return of the Lord. So we have to look eagerly towards that. You know, we see this in 1 John. Children, it's the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it's the last hour. So we know that Christ comes. We know as believers who submit to the Word of God, we don't know when that's going to be, but we know that it is the last hour. We know that because we can comprehend truth from the Word of God. We see warnings about false teachers. You know, there are many false teachers who profess things that are not consistent with Scripture. They leave out persecution. They leave out hardship. They leave out repentance of sin. They leave out exclusivity of Christ. They preach a prosperity. Your best life is now. They don't really preach the full gospel or the full counsel of God, and that is the spirit of Antichrist. Next, we have conformity to Christ's likeness, and this, of course, is the role of the Holy Spirit to conform us to Christ's likeness. So, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has yet to be. I'm sorry, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. Because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. So everyone who is born again is immediately made a member of God's family and given a glorious future, climaxing when Jesus returns. John 17 tells us that we are invited into the Trinity. The Word of God says, I do not ask for these only, but for those who believe in me through their word, that they may be may all be one, just as you, the Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent us. So when we're saved, Jesus in his high priestly prayer here in John 17 says we are brought in to a fellowship of with the Holy Spirit, with the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. You know, how great a salvation is that. So when we are saved, we're justified before an all-holy God. But at that moment, we begin to be sanctified. We are slowly conformed through the working of the Holy Spirit to the likeness of Christ. We never achieve that perfect state this side of eternity. When Christ comes, we will be conformed to his likeness, and this is what's called glorification. So, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness, so that you know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him is no sins. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. So the change of affections when you are saved is evident. You're becoming more Christ-like. You're transitioning from being ruled by the world to being ruled by God. Everyone is a slave. You're either a slave to sin or you're a slave to Christ. So next we would have conflict with the world. Does anybody doubt that we have conflict as believers with the world? Right? And this is an assurance of salvation if we have conflict with the world. 1 John 3:11 says, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. But why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you." So, you know, we see it in court cases. We had a little bit of mercy for the 303 Creative versus LNS ruling here. But the world system is opposed to the Bible. Any comments on that? All right. Ninth and last, you can have confidence in prayer. Whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him, and by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. So, assurance of salvation. Do you live your life in reliance upon God in prayer? Do you approach God's throne regularly in prayer? And do you see your prayers answered? Those would be assurances of salvation. So, I write you these things to those who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. So, do you desire fellowship with Christ? Do you confess and repent of your sins? Do you have a commitment to obey the Word of God? Do you have compassion for fellow believers? Do you see a change of desires? Do you have a greater understanding of the truth? Do you see a greater conformity to Christ's likeness? Are you in conflict with the world? And do you have confidence in prayer? My desire is that you will answer each one of these questions affirmatively. If so, you should have great assurance of your salvation and that your joy will be complete. You will have joy being within that abstract circle. That is a great blessing and a grace from the Lord. If you cannot answer these questions affirmatively, test yourself and see if you're in the faith. If you are, continue to run the race with perseverance, studying the Word, remaining in fellowship with believers, sitting under expository preaching, asking questions, turning away from sin, and turning towards the Lord. If you're not a believer, if you're not in the faith, then I exhort you that today is the day of salvation. You are in grave danger. Recognize that you stand condemned before an all-holy God who would be right and just in sending you to hell for eternity. Your only hope is through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, do you have assurance that you are fully born again? If so, Thomas Brooks says that you will get heaven on earth, that it will sweeten life's changes as life you go through the challenges of life, you will realize that they come from the hand of God and that it sweetens them. It keeps the heart from desiring the world. You know, my burning up Ferrari. It assists communion with God. It preserves from backsliding. It produces holy boldness, right? It would empower our, having assurance empowers our evangelism. It prepares man for death. It makes mercies taste like mercies. It invigorates Christian service, and it leads to the soul's enjoyment of Christ. So, in conclusion, my wife said don't sing, so I won't sing. The words to this song, Blessed Assurance, right, this famous hymn. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising the Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, right, there's the belief and the joy. Vision of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Thank you. Dear God, we thank you for your word. Lord, it's incredible that you offer us even salvation, that you offer us salvation, that you offer us a way that you have paid for our sins by dying on the cross, by living the perfect life that we never could, dying on the cross and rising again. You know, that alone is unfathomable. And yet beyond that, you allow us to experience eternity on earth through assurance of salvation. Lord, we thank you that you elect and that you hold with perseverance those of us who believe. Lord, I just pray that your word would fall upon receptive hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes, sir. Questions and discussions. We've got a little bit of time. Late. Yes. Yeah. What's that? Oh. Yeah. Sure. The questions?
No, they're all good
ones. Okay.
I need a picture.
Yes, sure. Yes, ma'am.
Well, okay, so these are the basic things that Emmanuel Bible Church teaches.
That assurance of salvation is available, and that through, so that we as believers, if you are genuinely saved, that you can experience assurance of salvation and that some of these assurances of salvation, as outlined in 1 John, are what we talked about.
Okay. Well, okay. So, of course, then the other things that are being taught that Emmanuel teaches will be recorded and online.
Yes, ma'am. Yeah. Have you read the Statement of Faith, Emmanuel's Statement of Faith? Right. So that is kind of what we believe, what we teach.
And those are the basic things. But then there are other Christian organizations, like Ligonier Ministries, which I really appreciate, but certain things that we differ with them.
Correct, right. So they're covenantal. So they look at Israel, the promises to Israel, typically baptism, but not everybody. So like Steve Lawson believes exactly like we do. He's part of Ligonier Ministries too. So it's resources. Joel Beakey is excellent. He's the world's authority on Puritans, and there's a lot to be learned from Puritans. But he would also be somebody who would be covenantal, would have a different view than we teach from baptism.
And of course, Jesse has taught on dispensationalism, covenantal. But the basic things these other organizations do agree on, differ on some of those, like covenantal things.
What's the question then?
Well, I'm just saying we agree with
some certain things, like we agree. So on the doctrines of grace, right, on Calvinism, like election, sovereign election, total depravity, you know, Ligonier and Emmanuel would agree perfectly on those areas. We would not...
7 or 9, the basic things we have to agree on, and then the other things, like you say, are...
Well, I mean, you have to believe that Jesus, you know, you have to believe in your, you know, that Jesus is Lord and that he rose again on the third day. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and that he was risen and you will be saved. Like, certainly we believe in that. We believe in that God elects us, that God chooses us. That's, you know, we don't earn our way to heaven. We believe that we are totally depraved. We believe that we persevere in the faith. Like if you're genuinely in the faith, that you will persevere. Like Jesse talked about, we believe that the atonement is limited to those who are elect. Like he talked about Cain and Abel and Judas and things like that.
My concern is when we align ourselves with these other organizations.
We don't align. These are just resources that I used.
Insurances slide. This is the question.
This one?
Yeah.
Okay. So Thomas Brooks's book is absolutely amazing. It's you know, 400 pages of Puritan paperback, if you're familiar with that. But he's got, you know, 14 assurances. He's got like 12 reasons why God may not give a believer immediate assurance as a sanctification. I mean, it's if you really want to study this deep, I would recommend Heaven on Earth by Thomas Brooks.
And for those who are sinning, I feel like we're getting to the point where you're saying God actually gives us the ability to love those who are unlovable.
I think so. Yeah.
Without him, we can do nothing.
Right. 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 Good. Okay. Very good. Yes, ma'am.
I think one of the things I struggle with the most is I get into this bad place where I want to judge God because he doesn't forgive everybody. Do you ever struggle with that? Like, you know, your loved ones might not be saved.
Yeah. I mean, I guess I just, more amazing to me is that God would tolerate any one of us, right? Jacob I love, Esau I hated, right? There, it's incredible that he even extends mercy to anyone because of how wretched we are in our sinful state.
Well, I'm sure I'm just doing my own sinful pride or something. Like I can have better? I don't know.
So, there was a sermon series by R.C. Sproul where he talks about that. What's that called? I'll have to look it up, where he talks about that.
That's the glory?
No. It specifically talks about that one issue. You know, this idea of, is somebody elected for destruction? Right?
Is
predestination. Yeah. I have to look up the name of R.C. Sproul's series, though. It's a classic one, and it's really good. Yeah. Yes, sir.
If he can save me, he can save anyone. The atonement is sufficient for all. It's complete. Whosoever will, let him come. It's effective only for those who come.
Mm-hmm. I exactly right. When I was approaching this subject, I will admit that the idea of perseverance and assurance, it was, my eyes were opened that those are separate things. They're not the same. The idea that you will, right, but that you will not, you as a believer, you will persevere, but that's different than assurance. Assurance is that experiential, that joy, right? We said from 1 Peter, the belief and the joy, the fact that you can experience the joy of your salvation on earth, like heaven on earth, like that, like the Puritan Thomas Brooks wrote about. I think that's the essence of assurance. Different. And assurance, like Joel Beakey says, is related to personal holiness. So the more you can strive to be holy, the more you can enjoy God. So, yes, sir.
Do you happen to know if we have Heaven on Earth in the bookstore?
I don't know. I ordered it on Jeff Bezos' site. Yes, sir. Oh, no. Okay. All right, well, I'll stick around if anybody has. Yes?
Yeah, on Ligonier. I think it's Chosen by God.
Chosen by God. Thank you. It's excellent. It's a book. I'm sure we have it. Chosen by God. And it's like a 1980s video series. It's probably on YouTube, to be honest with you. It's very, very clear on that subject. Yeah. Okay. Chosen by God. Okay. Very good. Thank you, guys. Appreciate your attention.
You.